Hey listeners, it's Nick from Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company. I want to invite you to try something new. Here at Kevlar Joe's Coffee Company, we have a bold and slow-roasted coffee that is 100% organic and ethically sourced. There are no pesticides or fungicides from the plantations we import our coffee from, and it's all single-sourced too. We have light, medium, and dark roast. Even decaf coffee as well to satisfy whatever kind of coffee you drink. We also have a variety of flavored coffees for you to try, including our hazelnut and apple pie flavored coffees, which are both big sellers. You can order our coffee at www.kevlarjoes.com. You can also follow us at Facebook, Instagram, or X for Kevlar Joe news, deals, and your daily dose of coffee-related memes, so make sure to like and follow our pages. And I'll leave you with this, listener. The world isn't a safe place right now, and it seems like it's always teetering on the edge. But don't forget, like it says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So be bold, be humble, and be Kevlar.
My name is L.A. Margioli.
This is Dr. Aaron Judkins.
This is Trey Smith.
This is Ryan Peterson.
This is Dr. Jud Burton.
This is Timothy Albrino.
This is Derek Gilbert, and you're listening to The Dig Bible Podcast.
Glad you made it. Come along for the ride as we search for hidden truth, explore historical context, and dig into God's Word to help us understand the past, present, and future of this supernatural world. This is Steve, along with Justin and Ben, and you are listening to the Dig Bible Podcast.
What's going on, all my local guys and gals and long-distance pals?
We're back.
We are back.
We are back. Back in the saddle again, as you like to say.
Down a Sasquatch.
Yeah, I know. We got Ben's in full spring planning, full farm mode right now.
Well, we're just going to have to threaten him real good and tell him we're going to give him some pink slips. He always talks about, don't be a county worker. Yeah, don't be a county worker, Ben. Show up to work. You're like a union guy.
A union guy.
Shows up on payday. And we don't even have a payday.
No, we sure don't. Well, what else is going on? Anything new?
Nothing new, just working and coming home. At least the weather's getting a little better, so can actually get out and play a little bit.
It's been absolutely beautiful outside. Absolutely loving that weather.
I keep
getting new animals. I got a new rabbit the other day, and it turned into my rabbit somehow, and it just sits on my shoulder like a little parrot. I should have brought it back here, but another time. But no, that's pretty much about it.
Yeah, soccer.
Soccer's
two
almost
boys,
done.
Soccer.
Jack finished up this week, and Mylan goes till middle of May, and then we're done. And thank goodness, because that was 5 days a week. So we'll finally get some downtime, which I need time to breathe. It's been a lot. We need some time to breathe, but we'll get there. But I'll go ahead and pray if you want this time.
Yeah, go ahead.
Last time. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for every blessing you give us that we do not deserve. Just please continue to open those floodgates of those blessings and help us be a mouthpiece for you in everything that we do and everything that we say and all our actions. Please, Lord, help that one person who needs to hear this message tonight hear it. Help us plant that one seed for you. And just help us continue on this mission for you, Lord, and continue to bless us in the way that you have. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I'm pretty excited. It's been a long time coming. We had a little bit of a hiccup in the past, but today we have a good friend of ours now. We've gotten to meet multiple times in person. author, speaker, who we've gotten to see speak a couple times too. And actually, the first time you really freaked me out a little bit, I'll be honest with you. You really freaked me out just a little bit. But you sent me for a loop. I was not ready for it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was not ready for it. But you're author of books like Mormonism, The Matrix, and Me, Confession of an Ex-Mormon. I mean, there's things that, and a lot of it has to do with your, you know, pathway out of Mormonism, but it's led you into some, down some pretty amazing rabbit trails and a lot of biblical truth, and got you to a point now where you're on the tournament trail, for lack of a better way to say it. You go to all the speaking engagements and things of that nature. So, and people, if they haven't had a chance to meet you, you are one of the most genuine, honest, nice people in person. Amen. You are no different than you are
Tracy's
when you're talking.
Awesome.
You're just a phenomenal, genuine person, and we appreciate that.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I'm excited to be here. I love talking anything God, anything gospel, anything, you know, that will further people's knowledge and inspiration in about kingdom living, kingdom warfare. So thanks for having me on.
And guys, just to let you know, last time we met at the conference, Tracy came over to our table and donated some of her books, and she has signed them. And I want to show you guys.
It's the first signature she ever put out, so these are going to be worth tons.
We got the Warrior's Walk, Keys to Victory in Spiritual Battle, and No Excuses Reading Journal for Christ Living. And these are autographed, and we're going to be doing a prize giveaway for these guys. So when this episode releases, share this on Facebook, social media, and tag us. And when you tag us, that gets you an entry. And then, so at the end of the week, we will draw a name out of the hat, old school style, and tag you on Facebook and get you these amazing reading material. So thank you, Tracy.
You're welcome. So
that's awesome. Well, we are excited that you're here for a few reasons. And like I said, you've kind of started with your coming out of that Mormonism background, but we were just talking a little bit beforehand about some of the things that the world's facing today, and a big thing, and what we ultimately talk about, even, you know, we talked about L.A. Marzulli. He always talks about the great deception. You know, there's things when we talk about Revelation, things that are coming where there is going to be a deception, and not just one. People are going to be deceived in so many ways. But the thing you said to me that everybody needs to hear right now is what? Don't be deceived.
Deception. Don't be deceived. Right.
Yes, exactly. So I guess let's kind of start there. You would kind of started on that path, and we should have been recording because you said something so profound. I think you should kind of repeat that again for us.
Sure. Well, as a new Christian, and I'm sure other people have had this thought come through their mind, we know that Jesus had to die for our sins. We understand that on an intellectual level, but we don't really understand why. I mean, if God is God, He created the universe. He runs the show. There is none like Him. There's no one in competition. I mean, not really with Him. Why couldn't He just wink at sin? You know, why couldn't He just look the other way? Why couldn't He just pretend that Jesus had gone to the cross? And this way, you know, He wouldn't have had to suffer. Jesus wouldn't have had to suffer on our behalf. But then you realize, If you look deeper, and that's the thing, because most of the time the information stops right there. Jesus died for our sins. But what was going on? It wasn't just because Adam and Eve partook of the fruit in the garden. And yet that's what we hear at church and in Sunday school and in sermons and online. And, you know, that Adam and Eve fell. And because of that, the world is in shambles. But we can't just throw Adam and Eve under the bus without showing that, no, there was more going on. Satan had a key part, and it happened before the garden was even there. And he rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. When he was created, He was created to be the cream of the crop, the top of the heap. I mean, he was
you gotta do the Macho Man voice, Tracy.
Yeah.
The cream of the crop.
Rise to the top, baby.
Yeah. So when he was created, though, if you read it in Isaiah 13 or 14, is it 13 or 14? But in Isaiah, and then again in Ezekiel 28, we find out that he was the cherub that covered. And this is interesting, too. I mean, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail. Well, yes, I do. I love going down a rabbit trail.
Do it.
But he was the anointed cherub that covered. And this is something that I heard Dr. Michael Lake talk about and write about in his book. His job, part of his job, he had many, many tasks in heaven is in his appointed position. But one of the tasks that he had was a covering over God's throne to maybe shield God's glory. We know certainly that as human beings, we can't even come into God's glory without being turned into crispy critters. We need something to protect us from that glory, just from a scientific, physical aspect, not because, you know, God is pointing his finger and saying, ooh, you're, you know, I don't want you near me, Zap. That's not it at all. So one of the things that we see now today talking about deception is because Satan's gifting was the covering over God's throne. What does he still do? Because God's gifts are irrevocable. So he still has that ability. He covers God's glory so that humankind can't see it. That's how we are deceived, because he is still at it, covering or hiding the glory of God from human beings. So that was a rabbit trail that I wanted to go down.
That's awesome, though. It shows that veil, that scene. It even, I mean, it talks about it throughout the Bible. It talks about the veil that's over their eyes, talking mostly about the Jewish people, talking about the veil that covers their eyes. It says even when they read the writings of Moses, that at this time, there's still a veil over their eyes because they don't accept Jesus. Until Jesus, you don't have that insight, that understanding. So that veil is a pretty powerful thing. And Satan uses that in so many ways, because you think about what we talk about Mormonism. Think about the idea that was it Joseph Smith? You know, Jesus comes to Joseph Smith, right? And tells him, you know, all these truths. This is not much different than the things that happened with Muhammad when an angel comes to him and tells him these truths. Do I believe that somebody showed up and said something? I do. Do I believe that's who they said they were? No, I don't. But this is the deception that we're seeing on all different sides. So I think that's just that's an excellent point. And I think that you put a nice little pin in that just perfectly to line up how that plays out in the broad stroke term, and then you can look at how it comes at from every different angle, and it hits us, and every one of us has been deceived at one point or another time in our life. Every one of us has. And then we realize later in retrospect, oh, whoops. But I just think that's such a good way to look at it so that we understand that.
And it's a partial truth too. You know, that's like we were talking pre-roll when she was mentioning, you know, how come God just couldn't, you know, wink at the sin? Why did he have to come in and die? Because these deceptions, like I said, are partially true. They are, but they're twisted just a little bit. And that's why you have to study to show thyself approved, because, you know, the Gnostics, I just realized this just a couple months ago, but the Gnostics, the whole Gnostic view is wrapped up in that movie, The Matrix. You remember The Matrix? We're asleep and we're in a video game, a make-believe world, and we are feeding the new world, and that there was a grand architect and overseer over the make-believe matrix. You know, that's the whole Gnostic view. The Gnostics believe that Sophia is the God energy, and we all have a piece of her, but she split and created Earth. And this place is not real. But when she split off, she made this thing called the Demiurge, and he was the one that built everything, and he wants to keep everybody enslaved and not make it back to Sophia. So, I mean, with that whole Gnostic view, I mean, that's right. Partially right, but we know that's wrong. But in a sense, Jesus had to go into his creation to fix his creation.
Yeah, because, you know, when Satan was created, and of course he wasn't created to be evil, he was created with free choice, free will, the same as all the angels, the same as human beings, humanity. We were given free will, free choice. But Satan became full of pride, puffed up because of his position. And then there came a point where God was ready to bring a new type of being, human beings, into his family. So the angels, the angelic host, was God's first family. And now he's bringing little brother on board. So he creates this beautiful world, and he says it was good. He placed Adam in the garden and said, this is very good. And, you know, now Satan, he was the overseer. He was the you know, top dog. And so he had these big plans. I mean, he was saying, I'm on the top of the world looking down on creation. You know, the only explanation I can find is God created me with such bling that God himself has made me king, and I'm sitting at the top of the world. I mean, that was his kind of attitude. That was a Carpenter song, by the way. Probably most of your listeners are too old to know Karen Carpenter, the Carpenters. But anyway, but he just thought that he was this big, important person. And God said, okay, I've created a little brother for you, and your job is to serve him, because I am putting Adam over all creation on the earth. He is going to have dominion over the world. And that didn't sit right with Satan. It got his panties in a twist, you know. And so that's when he said, I'm too good to be able to serve this puny man. He doesn't have the glory that I have, the beauty, the intelligence, the wisdom. So Satan went about slandering God, because it talks about it in the scripture when, and I've got some notes here, but he went around and, you know, he made that declaration, I will scale the heavens. I will raise my throne above God's. I will sit on the mountain of assembly, and I will rise past the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like God the Most High. And so in the King James Version and some of the other versions of the Bible, it talks about that because of his trafficking, talks about Satan's trafficking, that he was able to bring down the nations. Well, it doesn't mean trafficking like we think of it, like, you know, he had some angel wings for sale and some bling that he was selling on Etsy, and he did some, you know, the trafficking of his merchandise. No, what if you look at the Hebrew behind that phrase, it meant that he was going about slandering God. So we don't know exactly what he said to be able to draw away a third of the angelic host, but he certainly did an excellent job, excellent in the bad way, of making Elohim look like the bad guy, you know, just accusing him probably of being selfish, of being, you know, he wants to keep things from us. He wants to, you know, he's just selfish and greedy and irrational, whatever it was. And so God could have, he had the ability, he had the power to just, you know, flick them out of existence, to just go poof, be gone. But that would be against his character and his nature. You know, what about all the other good angels and the other, whatever other creatures that God has made with intelligence? What if all the good ones saw that example? Oh, wow. Anyone who disagrees with Yahweh is just going to be poofed out of existence, you know? So the Lord, in order to protect, not just protect his integrity, because God is integrity. You know, he doesn't just have integrity. He is. He doesn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. He doesn't just, you know, claim to have glory. He is glory personified. And so, that's why he couldn't just, you know, wink at sin. He had to go about through so-called legal channels in order to defeat Satan. And he had to give free will to mankind to be able to choose, as well as the angels, who they were going to serve. Are they going to serve him, or are they going to serve Satan? And so now we find ourselves in this big cosmic battle. Why did Jesus have to come? Because God himself had to take on human flesh, step down into humanity in a human body, and pay the price for sin, because it had to be like kinds. You know, if you get into contracts and legal jargon and everything, it had to be a perfect man to pay the price for fallen man's sin. That's why Jesus had to come. God became flesh for our sake. I mean, that's just mind-blowing to me. I mean, that is just the most stunning, amazing news that just brings it all into perspective. And you don't typically hear this kind of thing in Sunday school. So to me, it just gave a deeper sense of who God is and what he did for us and the promises that await us who put our trust in him.
The thing I love that sets our religion apart from every other religion in the world, and me and Steve and Ben's talked about this before, but it's every religion in the world demands blood sacrifice. We are the only one that our God bled for us. And it's just a beautiful thought, and it's about family. It's about coming back into the family of God. I mean, it is literally the parable of the prodigal son. You got, you know, microcosms and macrocosms to all those parables, but it's like, you know, all the other religions, you have paradise, you have promise of virgins, promise of knowledge and enlightenment, and a better house when you reincarnate. You know, our religion is about coming into the family and unity of God, and he bleeds for you. He doesn't ask you to bleed for him.
Yeah. And when you bring up the prodigal, I just love that parable because and like you said, there's so many layers to it, of course, but the father is a picture of God, the father. And like in Jewish culture of the day, It would have been shameful for a man to, a father, the head of the household, to pull up his robe in order to run. It just would have been a shameful thing. It would have been shameful for a father to go running after their son like that. And what a picture it is that, you know, this father in the parable, he was looking for the son to return. The son was probably gone for years, but what did the father do? Every day he was out there, probably walking up to the crest of the hill and looking, and is today the day that he's going to come home? And then finally, when the son did, he just saw him come over the horizon. And so what did the father do? He pulled up girded up his loins, so to speak, and he ran to meet his son. And it says that he threw himself on his son's neck and just brought him in, brought him back to the home and restored him to the family. What a picture that is of God the Father. He's not just up there some, you know, distant, uninvolved being.
Vacant landlord.
He is a father who has a tender heart for his children. So what a picture. I just love that.
I think you brought up a really good point. And I think when you go back to that, you talk about why can't he just you know, flick them out of existence, you know, get rid of that. Cause then at that point, yeah, exactly. At that point, are we, you know, are we giving God the praise and the glory for the reason that he deserves? Are we doing it out of not the fear, like, oh, you know, you fear the Lord, but out of straight terror? Because that's not right. What our God is. Our God's a God of love. So if you make it, if God just starts saying, nope, done with you, nope, done with you, nope, done with you, and doesn't give us that free will, then no longer is it about love. No longer is it about our choice to follow him. And mm-hmm. we take that away, and it just, you see how great God is in the fact that he gives us that free will. It's such a different way of looking at things, and it shows you that you can't, God, and like you said, it's out of his character. He's not just going to take those things away, those struggles that are there. He's going to help you through struggles. He's going to help you through, you know, spiritual attacks. He's going to help you through all these different things, but he's not just going to boop. Nope. We're done. This is it. You're good. You know, that's just not how it works. And scripture tells us that over and over again. You know, it says, you know, that praise God for your sufferings, because your sufferings produce character, and your character produces endurance, and it goes right through this. It's so important that we go through these tough things, and tough things are around us. It's just part of who God is, to help build us up and bring us closer to him. Because if we don't have that foundation, have that desire to be close to him, and we're only going to him because we're scared of the opposite, which I'm not saying some Christians aren't just like, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in God. Like that, you know, some people may come to the church that way, but when you leave, that shouldn't be, you know, the hellfire and brimstone thing shouldn't be why you stay in church.
Right.
You should understand God is a God of love. Yeah, it may get you there, yeah. And that's okay. But after that, you have to understand it's a relationship with God. God wants to commune with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And I think that's really mm-hmm. important. But that free will, such a big part of that. And I think that's awesome. Yeah. I just think that was a really good point. I'm sorry, I had to back that up there a little bit just to get to that point. But I think that was an awesome point.
Yeah, and there's so many people, sadly, I'm believers, who are just worried that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Or first of all, if they're worried about it, then chances are they have not. So, you know, there is nothing that you can do that would keep God from wanting to save you. You know, I mean, we think of these, and that's where we as Christians need to get our minds right, because it's so easy to judge people. It's so easy to say, well, you know, so easy to look at some of our politicians. You know, and you know, when you just think about the witchcraft, the human trafficking, the adrenochrome, the, you know, child sacrifice, and you know, it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I hope that they end up in hell, you know, and that's not God's heart. You know, God is a just God, and he will bring justice, but he's also a God of mercy. And if these people repent and turn to him, they're new creations, they're new creatures in Christ. And we need to accept that. We need to accept these repentant sinners into the family with open arms. I mean, look at Paul. He went around killing believers, followers of Christ, or at least, you know, assenting to their deaths. So, you know, the community, the believing community, was scared to death of him.
It says, but there's only
and
only
the scales fell from his eyes. That was that veil, yeah, you were talking about earlier.
Yeah. And it took years for some segments of that community to trust him.
But, I'm sure.
Well, Ananias, you know, was terrified to go to him when, yeah, he came to town. He's like, oh, I know who that is. Lord, yeah, you don't want me to go there. I know who that is.
Right.
So
he finally probably accepted it. He's like, okay, I'm the next martyr. I got to go die for Yahweh. Love you, kids.
Yeah. Yeah. That's I would just want to encourage people that, you know what? We sin. The point is, do we have a heart towards sin? Do we live a lifestyle of sin? If so, that's something to really be concerned about. That's the time that you need to examine yourself and see if you're still in the faith. But do we stumble and fall? Yeah. Do we sometimes lose our temper? Yeah. But that doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. We just ask for forgiveness and then we try to change. You know, we don't just continue in that, but it's going to be a process until we are resurrected. It is going to be a process of two steps forward, one step back. That's just the nature of it.
Yeah.
Amen. And while we're on the subject, you know, for those that hadn't caught our talk, give us your background and your testimony, because that's an amazing story. You got a lot of amazing stories. You've lived a very interesting life, Tracy.
Okay. Well, yeah, talking about deception. So I just knew from, well, not this wasn't being deceived, knowing that there was a God, but I just knew intrinsically, even as a little child, that there was a God. And I don't know how, because I didn't come from a religious family, but I just knew it. And like if I had a little pet that would die or something, I would just run to my room and fall on my knees and, dear God, please take Tweety up to heaven, or, you know, Fido or whatever. And
I appear you'd be trying to resurrect it.
Probably. No, I didn't. But
that was just
a
fish. Your son's fish.
Oh, yeah, that. Okay. Well, yeah, I'll get to that. That's an amazing story in itself. But I just always was drawn to the supernatural. And as an 8-year-old, I remember I had a favorite stuffed animal, and I believed that magic could make it come to life. And so I set a goal, and I was saying out loud, its name was Herbie. I was like, Herbie, on this Saturday, you're going to come to life. And I don't know if I said abracadabra over it or whatever I did, but that Saturday morning, I'm watching Saturday morning cartoons, Spider-Man and Scooby-Doo and all those greats. And my stuffed animal was sitting several feet away on like a footstool. And all of a sudden it levitated, it jumped from the footstool onto my lap. And that was the only time it ever done that. But I was like, wow, see, I knew you could come alive. Magic is real. So I was always kind of drawn to that. And my aunt, she had bought a Ouija board and just thought it would be a great parlor game, which it isn't. But that thing really works. I don't know if you've ever done that before you were believers, but there's this planchet, it's called, some kind of a device in there, and each person puts their fingers on it, and that thing moved of its own accord. So I knew that there was another dimensionality. I didn't have the words to put into it, but I knew that there was more to our existence that meets the eyes. And when my best friend, when I was 13, she invited me to the Mormon church. So I was already primed for the supernatural when she invited me to go to church with her. And I did, and I was just smitten by the Mormons. They were amazing people, and I felt like I had come home. I felt like I fit in. So I wanted to be baptized right away. And within a few months, my parents allowed me to be baptized. They didn't know anything about Mormonism. They weren't religious. We didn't know anything really about the Bible. So I just thought right from the first, this is the true church, because that's what they put into your mind through, I guess, I almost hate to use the word indoctrination, because it's not an intentional, we're going to take control of people's minds, but it's just the way that the church is set up to always be reinforcing the idea that the church is true, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, that he spoke for God, that God came down to him and said that all the Christian churches had been corrupted and Joseph was supposed to restore the true gospel to the earth. So that's what we're told, like week after week after week. And it's interesting that I had my first demonic experience as a young LDS, Latter-day Saint person. So I was about 15 years old, and I had invited the man who would later become my husband. But at the time, you know, we were dating, and I invited him to junior prom, which is a big thing, especially, you know, for a teenage girl, junior prom. And this was in Utah, Provo High School. And on the day of the prom, he canceled the date because he said it was too serious. And he had such a weird mindset. If I take her to prom, then she's going to expect me to ask her to marry her or marry him, you know. And
First red flag.
Yeah. He was just didn't want to make the wrong choice. And so anyway, but I was super upset, of course. And that night I was just in tears. So about, you know, 7-8 o'clock in the evening, I lay down on my bed, just sobbing. And all of a sudden that my bedroom, there were no windows open or anything, but the bedroom got icy cold. And I was held down on the bed by some unseen power. I couldn't move. I was like pinned to the bed. I was on my side, and I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. And it was the scariest thing that I had ever experienced. And I was trying to cry out. And finally, just through sheer strength or something, I was able to make this gasp. And my aunt, who was in the next room, she came running into the room. She opened up my bedroom door, and right away she was like, "Ooh, it's so cold in here." And all the cold just disappeared in a flash. I mean, in an instant, not a real flash. And she said, "Are you okay?" And I jumped up out of bed and just threw my arms around her and said, I don't know what happened. Something was in here, something scary. So that was the first time that I'd ever experienced something from the other side. But one thing that it did is confirm to me, you know, the devil meant it to scare me, to paralyze me in fear. But what it did was cement my belief that God was real, because if there was something like evil spirits, if there was such a thing, then I knew that there was such a thing as God. So it only served to strengthen my belief in the Lord. So that was the first time. And then after I grew up, got married to the guy who, you know, broke the junior prom date. And, so we got married and we went to the temple to be sealed. And that's what faithful Mormons do. And what it means being sealed is that you go into the temple over an altar, you make certain covenants, and they seal you together. Like, you are now husband and wife throughout all eternity. It's marriage is not just for this life only. It's forever and ever and ever. So that's what it means if you hear a Mormon say that they were sealed in the temple. They now have become an eternal family. And the temple ceremony is based on Freemasonry. Joseph Smith was either a 32 or 33 degree Mason, and he took the things that he learned from Freemasonry and inculcated them into the Mormon temple ceremony. So we were actually doing these rituals.
Yeah, Freemasonic rites.
Yeah, like we had to take oaths at the time. Now, I do need to say that the church has changed, modified the temple ceremony. They don't do this anymore. But back in the 1980s, when I was going through the temple,
yeah, people are more informed now about the masonry and stuff. So,
yeah, and they would have to, I'd have to take like pretend to slit my own throat. The patrons had to, you know, draw their thumb across their chest, like to have their heart ripped out. We had to make a move across our lower abdomen, making a signal or a show that if we divulged what went on in the temple, then we were saying that we commit to have our bowels gushed out and, you know, sliced open. And we didn't say the words, we just mimicked or pantomimed those gruesome ways to die, which should have been a clue. I mean, but see, if you've already been brainwashed in a sense or programmed to believe that, well, this is the one and only true church on the face of the earth, and this is the only way that we can get to the top degree of heaven, which in Mormonism is called the celestial kingdom, then you don't really question. You just say, well, if God is God, if Heavenly Father, you know, he's in charge, and if he says that this is what we need to do, then this is what we need to do. Who am I to argue with God? You know, you kind of take on that mentality.
And it's hard for people to see that because they're coming from the outside. You know,
right.
How you were raised, what you were around, that is your normal. You know, you see people mm-hmm. that grow up and be alcoholics and beat their wives and everything else. To normal people, we're like, what is wrong with you? But to him, he's seen his father come home from work every night and drink a case of beer and slap his mom around. That's his normal. You know, so if you grow up in the Mormon church, you're seeing people do these ceremonies and make these gestures and things from the time you're 4 or 5 years old up to adulthood, you'll never think twice about it.
Yeah, that's a great point. It's normal for people who are experiencing it all the time, you know, and that's what it was like. But the interesting thing to me, looking back, is that the more frequently I would attend the temple, the more frequent these demonic attacks would be. And it would just happen either as I was just falling asleep at night or just waking up in the morning. It could even be if I laid down for a nap, because I had 10 children. And so, you know, you get tired. I was pregnant. I think 9 months times, you know, 9 children, 81 months, because our 10th child is adopted. But yeah, for 81 months of my life, I was pregnant, and probably for 3 times that amount. So whatever 81 times 3 is how long that I was breastfeeding my children. So you know, once in a while you take a nap, you get tired, and it would even happen then, these demonic attacks where the room would take on a chill and I would be frozen to the, you know, paralyzed, not able to move. But by this time I at least knew to try to call out to Jesus, and I'd be thinking in my mind, Jesus, help me. And I would try to say, in the name of Jesus. And then as soon as the words escaped my mouth, then this power would just lift right off of me. But it was scary. It would be scary for anybody. And I just couldn't understand. Now looking back, I see, well, it was because I was, you know, as a child involved in the occult, and then, you know, participating in Freemasonry, I had opened a door or a portal to the dark side. And Justin, I think you've probably shared a story that you experienced with the powers of darkness. I mean,
So
you're kind of familiar with that. I don't know about you, Steve, if you've ever had something happen.
More than a couple things, but I've been grabbed before and saw a hand on my arm. Like that, you didn't see the hand, but you saw that it was squeezing you. You saw where the fingers were, the indents on your arm, and there was no one there. It was very heavy, very, very, it straightens you out. If, like you said, for me, it actually made my relationship, I think it helped me along my relationship with God a little bit, more than it would, to do anything else. I don't know how else to put that. You said that kind of that way, but for me, it's scary, but all that does is say, okay, yeah, I just know I need God closer to me. I'm not walking as close as I need to be. And, you know, none of us are perfect, but back then I was by far not perfect. And I'm hoping I'm a little bit better now. I haven't had anything like that happen recently, so.
Yeah.
Everybody wants an experience till you get one.
Yeah. No, you don't want those experiences.
No.
And what is it, Vic? You bring this up. We talk to Vicky Joy here and there once in a while, and you know Vicky Joy Anderson.
Yeah.
And you know her work on sleep paralysis and things like what you're talking about, very demonic experiences where you know people are held down and or things happen. You have these experiences like this, but what she says is sometimes, and this is one of a very powerful thing that I don't think people realize always, is that, you know, we are what we take in, right? We allow things in. And her best way that she said it is, you don't always have to open a door. Sometimes you leave the window open just a crack, and that's all it needs. And what we consume through TV, through our entertainment, through our music, through these things, that opens a door. I don't care what anybody, that doesn't affect me. It affects you. Those things become part of you. The things that you indulge in are part of who you are. It's part of what your overall being. You know, if Jesus would have, I don't think Jesus would have sat around and you know, watched a porn. You know, it just wasn't going to happen. You see what I'm saying? Because he's not going to let that be part of his life. So when you see people allowing certain things into their life, that becomes part of you, and that allows other things in. That opens that, like you said, either that door or that portal, and allows things into our life that are evil. So I think that's just an important way of looking at it.
I agree. And people on the outside, you know, they hear about people like us who share these experiences, and they just think, because they've never seen a demon, they've never felt a dark presence, they've never had any type of supernatural experience, and they're like, these people are crazy, you know, they must be suffering from some mental illness. But when the manifestation can actually, it's not just subjective, but when it can be seen by other people, you know, like with my aunt coming into the room. I mean, I may have looked back on what happened to me. If she hadn't have come into the room, I may have looked back and said, was I imagining it all? What was wrong with me? Maybe I'm going crazy. But because she was able to open that door and have that cold wind out of nowhere rush out of the room, she was a witness to that. And when you were talking about, Steve, that you could see the fingerprints, maybe not the fingers, but the pressure on your arm of this unseen being, you know, it's not craziness. There's an outside dimension, and people need to be aware of it and realize, hey, we need to walk circumspectly. We need to make sure that we're not leaving that window open or that door. So
I talked to Justin about this a lot recently, and we've said that about our show, right? We got into this because of Michael Heiser and because a lot of his work, as Justin said, the gateway drug, right? You get into that and all of a sudden you're like, whoa. And you know, your whole paradigm's blown, and you read the Bible and it's like, all of a sudden it makes sense. Like all the passages you just skipped over before, all of a sudden you start getting it. But I think what we're trying to do, and the way that we see this, is there are so many people that will, you know, call themselves Christians, and maybe they are, maybe they got a great walk with God and they don't understand the supernatural, or maybe they're just, you know, your CEOs, your Christmas Easter onlys. You know what I mean? They come to church because it's just what they do, but they've never had these experiences. They never understand this stuff. They've heard of God. They've heard of Jesus. They, you know, they get that part of it. Then on the other side, going through the motions. On the other side, though, you have people who have been Druid or Wiccan. You have people that have been in so many different types of lifestyles that all of a sudden realize, okay, this is a dark force. And they know that, you know, there's obviously the yin and the yang, right? So we're going to search the good side out. But if you come to church and you come to a church, it's like, oh no, that stuff doesn't happen. That's not real. They're like, no, I saw it. It was there. Like I've seen these, I've conjured these things. And if we don't understand that there's a supernatural war, a battle going around us, that there is a whole nother, like you said, realm all around us all the time. We can't see it always. Once in a while, we see things that, you know, are terrifying. And there are some people that actually, I think, are a little more sensitive to that than others. But there are things that are around us all the time. And if you don't know that, if you don't understand that, you're already losing the battle, because it is all around us and it's coming for us.
And you're losing souls. You know, that's what gets me, is because these people have seen it, they've experienced it. So therefore they're either seeking asylum or answers from this other realm. And if they show up to church and, oh, no, that stuff ain't real. Oh, there's no demons. There's no. None of that's real. None of that's real. When it's right there in our Bible, it's either weird or awkward for them and they don't want to talk about it, or they don't have the eyes to see what's in their own book. But what happens is they're seeking asylum or answers. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to go try to find somebody else. And they're going to be deceived again.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was saying. This show, the whole point. Oops, sorry.
And the Christians, like in the churches, the ones who say, well, this isn't for today, they're being deceived. Again, Satan is being very effective with covering or putting the veil between their eyes. I used to think, oh, how come we don't seem to see frequently here in the United States, or in the West, I should say? We don't see the healings, the miracles, the whatever. And you always hear about these stories about people on the other side of the world. And it's like, okay, well, yes, my brother's cousin's son's friend's dog went over there and saw, you know, I mean, it's always several generations away and you want to believe, but you're not quite sure. And a couple of my sons, my strong Christian sons, have gone to serve and do missionary work in parts of Africa. It was Uganda, Kenya, I don't remember where else in Africa, and then the Philippines. And one of my sons was there in the Philippines for at least 6-7 months on a service mission. And they were seeing these things. So now all of a sudden it wasn't five generations away. It was my own son telling me that right under his hands, as he would lay his hands on people, he would see them get healed. I mean, not just a subjective, well, my stomach hurts and now it doesn't. I mean, I'm talking about people with crippled limbs, having their limbs straighten out, seeing someone with a short leg, one shorter leg shorter than the other, and having it grow out before my son's very eyes. You know, people coming for healing and being healed. And a lot of them who were being healed were unbelievers. But what a testimony, because in these other countries, the supernatural is happening. They see the voodoo, the witchcraft, the witch doctors, and they see the curses that are bringing about, you know, strange powers, miracles, false miracles. And they see that. And then, you know, a Christian comes along and just says, you know, believe in Jesus and you're in the club, and nothing happens. Well, how does that motivate them to want to know more? But when they actually are healed, they see that the real God, the God of heaven, is more powerful than the false God that they've been worshiping. and they come to a saving faith. So God is not against miracles. He's not up there saying, you know, I want you guys to have more faith, so I just want you to believe in me, and that's going to be a test of your faith, is to believe in me without seeing any miracles at all. No, he wants to be a God that works in people's lives. He wants to heal people. He wants to do these amazing things. But we're the ones who are closing off our eyes and our minds and our ears. You know, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it.
He meets us where we are, you know, and the materialism of the West is getting in the way of seeing miraculous things.
One of the greatest quotes that Hollywood ever produced was, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was making the world think he didn't exist. So as soon as you take that supernatural out,
step further. You know, they said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was tricking the whole world into believing that he was God and be worshipped.
Well, indirectly, I think that's what's happening in this country. Some people directly, some people maybe not so directly, but it's happening. But if you take that supernatural out, if you take that away, then you're not just taking it away from the dark side, the evil side. You're taking it away from God too. And like you said, that veil grows thicker. Those scales on the eyes grow thicker. And as a whole, our country and that, like you said, that materialistic culture that we have, and the live in the here and live in the now, and you know, whatever feels good, and everything that we're going through right now, where our country's gotten to, and how far away we've put that supernatural in the background, and not just in the secular public. I'm talking about in the church as a whole in this country. When I say the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the people, the congregations of the church have let this go. We have gotten so, you know, Joel Osteen prosperity gospel, that we have left the supernatural in the dust, and it's not okay. We're in a very scary place in this country. This is we're at the beginning of the fall. I mean, that's really what's happening.
Well, we're bewitched by technology, plain and simple. You know, who needs God when you can push a button and have all this stuff, or the virtual reality, or
AI,
whatever. We're like the Church of Laodicea. I'm not just talking about professing Christians. I mean the world, or at least the West, the Western world, is like the Church of Laodicea in that, you know, we've got everything. We don't need anything. We're prosperous. We can go out and work and make our own money. We can invest in crypto and get all this wealth. We can do this, that, and the other. We don't need God. They don't even, not even think in that terms. They have been bewitched. That's the only way that I can express it. And even in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the pharmakia, people are bewitched by the pharmakia because, oh, I feel sad. I'm not talking, please don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There are people who genuinely have depression. So I'm not talking about that, but just the mindset of the culture that says, if I get a little sad, I can take a happy pill. If I feel a little worried about something, I can take something for anxiety. If I can't sleep, I can take this, that, or the other. And some of these pharmaceuticals actually alter the chemistry in our brains. And that can, you know, I don't know much about the pineal gland, but I know that somehow the pineal gland in our brain is connected to being able to perceive other dimensions. And maybe it's that gland that helps us to be able to hear from God. He speaks to us. It's just maybe our receivers are clogged, you know, clogged with all this interference from the outside.
So our body, that the pineal gland produces DMT, which you've heard people use this as a psychedelic that people will actually smoke DMT, and it will, for 10 to 12 minutes, you have kind of a euphoric, and this is really scary. We talked a little bit about this before, but it's really scary. They'll have like a 10 to 12 minute experience, you know, where they go to another realm, basically a different place where they see different things. They meet different entities. There was a study done, and I believe it was in England, where they made it so they could put it through an IV, and they did it, and they would put people under for an hour at a time. And now there's actually places that do this recreationally. You can pay to be under almost as long as you'd like to be. So, but they would do this for an hour at a time, the DMT. So our body naturally produces it at a certain level. But when we're putting a mass amount of this into their bodies, right? To get to this euphoric drug-like state. So they're doing this for an hour at a time. And as they do this, they come out and they ask these people these questions, you know, what did you see? What was the landscape? What was the, you know, and they go through. And this crazy thing is people who don't know each other, who've never talked before, come back describing the same entities with the same names, the same landmarks, the same places they're seeing, to the point now where when they send them in, and this is, and I say now, as far as the last part of this, I watched a presentation from the people who were the researchers doing this, and they were mapping the area. They were saying, okay, you went right this time, now go left, and we're gonna actually like cartography style map the region that this is. And so people, this, and you look at Colorado now, is actually legalizing a lot of psychedelics. You know, they've taken that, you know, originally it was just marijuana. Then they've gotten to that point now where it's psychedelics are legal. I mean, it's always just going to be the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. But this is a big problem, because people see things. They get to a point where this is a very supernatural thing. And when you can sit there and say that me and Justin did the same thing, and guess what? We talked to the floating head Fred. I really don't know, but we met the same floating head Fred, and he told us the same thing. We're like, dude, floating head Fred's real.
Well, that materialism is going to come back and bite us in the butt with that, because if we can't see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, it's not real. It's not worth our time. We're, you know, like Tracy said, we're the generation of instant gratification, one push of a button. So why would you go to church and try to live a, you know, a perfect life and go to church on Sunday and sing the hymns and pray and study and read your Bible to try to have a relationship and experience God, when I can just go two blocks down the road and get a shot from a doctor and see God instantly?
Yeah. Well, the other thing, think about this. Ayahuasca is another one that you've heard people, you know, will smoke ayahuasca to have these spirit trips or spirit journeys. Ayahuasca is a couple different plants that have to be put together a certain way. And I think they have to be a certain temperature when they're mixed together. Otherwise, it doesn't have that effect. So what's the chances that just somebody in the wood took this plant, put it together, heated it up to the right temperature, and then smoked it? Or does it make more sense that, I don't know, maybe
the book Enoch is true?
The book Enoch is true. Yeah, made them familiar with the cutting of roots. Somebody gave them this knowledge. So this stuff is really scary, because we're delving into the spiritual realm, and God often says, you know, don't, when you look through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it talks about, you know, you should not talk to necromancers, you know, ones who speak to the dead, you know, things of these nature. You're not supposed to go into these planes, into these realms. It's not for you to do. Now, if God comes, if an angel comes, God comes, whatever, and he gives you a vision, that's one thing. And I'll tell you this, I've had three in my life that I can tell you were spiritual visions. And 100%, there is no doubt in my mind, they were spiritual visions. Two were extremely, extremely negative, terrifyingly negative. And one was extremely positive, but they were very spiritual. Very spiritual. So I know that those things can come from either side, but you have to understand that it's when we go searching for these things and we're going out of our way into that pharmakia, as you said, into these other things, it's a very dangerous, slippery slope. And we're seeing a lot of people fall into it now. And And going back to what you said way back in the beginning, deception. Deception's everywhere. If it, you know, we're seeing it in our churches. We're seeing it in the way that our governments run. We're seeing it in your pharmakia, like you said. We're seeing it in so many different ways. So if Satan sets up this, you know, he comes at you with this and you're like, nope, I'm too smart for that. You turn this way. There's another one right in front of you. You're like, nope, turn. There's another one right in front of you. It's never going to stop. That's why you always have to pray for that discernment. You always have to have God there with you. You always have to have the faith and the trust in God that he will give you the discernment to make the right choice in those ways. And always relate everything back to scripture. Always be founded in your gospel. And I'm going to jump off my little soapbox now. I apologize.
But, well, no, you're actually right. You're
thank
actually
you.
Right.
That's awesome.
I thought you was thanking me for my knocking you off the box there. Oh, that was good timing. I know you were coughing, but it looked like I smacked you.
No, that was great, Steve. Thank you for your insights. Deception comes looking like truth, but it's lies that are wrapped in a veneer of truth. Because if it was obvious, no one would be deceived. And just to share a little personal experience. So my husband and I were recently, back in November, we were scammed out of a large amount of money. You know, we sold our home in Kansas and, you know, we made some money off the sale of the house, and that's what we were going to use to put as a down payment on a house here in Missouri, because we felt drawn to Missouri. Anyway, but the point is that the way that we were deceived and scammed out of the money was because of technology, deep fake. You know, you've heard of deep fake technology. And so someone who we knew and trusted said, hey, instead of just leaving your money, you know, sitting in a checking account without getting interest, if you put it into this fund, you'll be able to get back some interest and earn a little more money so that you can have a good down payment for the house that you buy. But the deception was that it was a scammer and they used some type of deep fake technology to imitate the person the actual real person who we knew and trusted. But it was all fake. It wasn't really that person's voice, but it sounded just like it. And that's, you know, a person might think that I'd never fall for something like that. I'd never be deceived. But deception is all around us, whether it's on the internet, whether, you know, I mean, you've seen those Mission Impossible movies where somebody is, you know, looks like the president of the United States and they take off the mask and it's actually, and that stuff is real. That is real. And so we don't even know if what we're seeing and hearing, what was it the other day? There was some news that was coming out of Gaza and it showed a scene that actually wasn't happening there. It was from a news clip over here that happened, you know, I don't know if it was like target practice or, you know, some kind of a military exercise. And they were using that old film to make it look like it was happening over there. So we can't even trust what we see and hear. We can't just take stuff on face value anymore. And that's really sad. But Steve, I think you hit it right on the head when you said we've got to be prayerful. We've got to be discerning. We've got to vet things. I mean, before you just copy and paste something and post it on your Facebook page, you need to vet that information so that you don't end up looking like a fool when it proves to be false. You know, people who we know and trust can be passing on false information, not intentionally. It's just that they haven't looked into it. They're just passing it on because they believe who it came from. So it's just going to be really important for us to look into things, to know before we put something out there. And that's, it's really hard, you know, when you can't, like, I wish, you know, you hear all this about all this stuff going on at the border. and you hear different sides of the story. You hear what's going on in the Middle East, you know, and people saying, oh, it's Israel. They're these horrible people. And then you hear, no, it's the Palestinians. And it's like, I wish that I could just fly there to the border or to the Middle East and see for myself what the truth is. But we can't do that. So how do you find the truth when you're being bombarded from with fake news and people with agendas? What do? You know, do you have the answers?
That's a very powerful warning that I think we all need to take at heart, because there's so much that we see, like you said, if we listen to, and the even worse part is we also know there's different news outlets that are catering to a certain side of each argument too, which, so you're getting falsehoods not only from the overall story, but then you're getting falsehoods from a way because they know you want to hear a certain side of an agenda. So they're going to turn a story a certain way just to treat you, you know, it's just too much for me. So my thing is, rather than watch the news, read your Bible. Rather than go down those Facebook reels and all the Facebook stuff on there, read your Bible. Rather than give in to all these things of the world, read your Bible. Walk with God, because he's the only one that can give you that discernment to find out what's right or wrong. So, Tracy, I want you to know we're going to have to do a part two of this, because I think we could keep going all night. So I think we have to do a part two of this. But before we let you go, let everybody know where they can find your books, any information on you. This is your chance to shamelessly plug anything.
Okay. Well, my latest book here is The Warrior's Walk, and it's Keys to Victory in Spiritual Battle. And then here's my joy and pride, Mormonism, the Matrix, and Me. I love this because this is my testimony of how God delivered me from the kingdom of darkness. Yes, Justin. Anyway, God is so amazing. And this is how he did it. And it was just a fascinating read. It really is. I'm proud of this book. And you can find it at any major bookstore online, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, Christian book distributors. So just look for my name, Tracy Tennant. That's TracyTennant. And then you can also go to my website, The Mormon Matrix, and you can find information there on just to get a little background on Mormonism and how to share the gospel with your LDS friends, family, neighbors, or missionaries who show up on your doorstep. So I would suggest that. And then finally, I have a podcast, and it's called From Kolob, K-O-L-O-B, to Calvary. And Kolob is an imaginary planet, but in Mormon doctrine, it's supposed to be a star close to where God the Father lives. So From Kolob to Calvary on Apple iTunes. Yeah.
And Tracy, has anybody started a GoFundMe for you for the that guy that took all your guys' money from your house?
Thank you for asking. Yes, my son's best friend started one, but you know, we haven't got a lot of donations because I feel uncomfortable. Like, what am I going to do? Put on my Facebook?
We're prideful creatures, you know.
Well, it's not pride. I just don't, you know, we made a stupid mistake, and I don't want to put on my Facebook page every day.
Well, that's what I was going to say. I mean, I would be too prideful to want anybody to know, you know, but
we as a Christian family that. Need to help out with everybody. We are together. We're brothers and sisters in all this, and we need to help each other out.
So oh, thank you. I'm check the happy description to send you the links, link. We will have a link for this GoFundMe. And if you feel compelled, give to this sister in Christ, and man, just put yourself in her shoes. You have a home that you've worked and built on your whole life, and then you sell this home in hopes to get another one, and for some jack wagon to just come and take it all from you. This would just suck.
I think that's a Christian swear word there.
Yeah.
Jack wagon.
And you're just so loving, Tracy, and you got mm-hmm. always got a smile on your face, and I know God's going to bless you and thank you for everything you do and being who you are.
Thanks, Justin. I appreciate that. You're awesome, both of you. I look forward to part two. There's so much to talk about. Sounds good.
We'll talk to you soon.
All right. God bless.
Hey, guys. Thanks for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Don't be like a county worker. Get in that hole and dig some. Check us out on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and check out our YouTube channel. See ya.
Hey guys, this is Steve from the Dig Bible Podcast. I really hope you guys are enjoying the content, but also the sound quality. It's drastically improved since I handed that duty over to the handcrafted audio. If you've enjoyed the quality of the show and have any audio or editing needs, reach out to Jason at thehandcraftedaudio@gmail.com. And as always, keep digging.